The title of this message is Trusting God Regardless of Cost, about Daniel. Listening time is approximately 21 minutes.
As we continue on Foundation 4 with God's plan for the restoration of man, let's take a look at a little bit of a background here of what's happened to the nation of Israel. We had the northern kingdom splitting off from the main Israel, with 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes left in the south, Judah and Benjamin being the 2 that remain faithful and loyal to the Lord. The northern kingdom eventually was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And a little over 100 years later, we had the southern kingdom going into captivity through the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel and his 3 friends, as we read in the scriptures, were taken into captivity. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a plan, and his plan was to take the younger people, those that were intelligent, good-looking, and convert them into Babylonians over a period of 2 to 3 years, and then sending them back so that they would have influence as leaders in Israel and change those people to be Babylonians. Fortunately, that plan did not prevail. But in many plans that we have, and plans that the enemy has, Satan, God can use to bring glory and honor to himself and even bring people to salvation. One of the first things that Daniel encountered was that his name was changed to Belshazzar, as well as his 3 friends. And many people call them by that, but we should really call them by their Hebrew names of Daniel. They were told by one of the king's messengers that they were to eat certain food prepared from the king's table. And of course, the meat was sacrificed to idols. Daniel made a stand that he was going to honor his God. This could mean life, because the king Nebuchadnezzar had the power and could have taken all of their lives. But where did Daniel gain this strength? Where did he have his trusting of the Lord? Certainly it was before he came to Babylon. He might have been about 17 years old at that time. And most of the book of Daniel was written during his time of captivity. Daniel had convinced the king's messenger that if they could eat the food that they chose to eat, that they would actually be stronger and healthier. And it turned out that that's what happened. This messenger was afraid to go back and tell the king that, but he did. And for whatever reason, Nebuchadnezzar did allow that to happen. But sometime after that, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. That's a very important dream for actually the end time events that we're studying in Revelation. This dream about this statue, when it had the head of gold, and then each layer below that was less valuable. And it represented 5 kingdoms. And of course, the one kingdom that was already was that of Babylon, represented by the head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar was given a prophetic view of world history that would soon take place with the actual takeover of Babylon by the Medo-Persian and the takeover of them by the Greek and then the Roman taking over the Greek. And it went on to show about the 10 toes, that this rock that was cut out not by man's hands was cast down and broke the toes and the whole statue collapsed and then the stone filled the earth. And of course, that's a prophetic representation of Jesus Christ coming at the time of the Antichrist and his kingdom. But now let's take a look at what happened as a result of that dream being interpreted by Daniel, because none of the soothsayers, none of the wise men in Babylon were able to interpret the dream, and the king even wanted the dream itself to be presented. And they said, well, how can we tell you what the dream means if you don't tell us what the dream is? But he wanted to make sure that it was an accurate interpretation. And eventually Daniel was sought out. And he sought God. He just doesn't go in and say, well, yes, I can interpret that dream. But he went by himself and he asked God if he would reveal it to him. And God did. And he presented that to the king, that which I just mentioned about the statue, what it meant. But what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He had a statue of himself built of gold that was 90 feet high. I don't know if we can imagine what 90 feet is. That's pretty high. It must have been a tremendous statue. And what were people supposed to do? They were to bow down when a trumpet was blown to the statue. And it turned out that the three friends of Daniel did not bow down. Daniel apparently wasn't present when all this was going on. But these three friends were brought before the king as being disobedient, and therefore they were thrown into the fiery furnace. As we read in scripture where the king noticed that there were four in that furnace, and that this fourth one appeared to be a divine person, a god. And so Nebuchadnezzar was taken by this, and he asked that they be removed from the fire. Now keep in mind, this fire was increased by many times what their normal fire would be, and people even putting them in there were burned up as well. But when they came out, the ropes had been burned off of them that they were tied up with. However, their hair wasn't scorched. They had no smell of smoke. God was showing them that he was definitely there. I believe that that was the pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ himself that was with them in that furnace. And I believe that God insulated them with himself on all sides. This is an example of certainly trusting God. But they trusted God before they went into the furnace. It's not the time to trust God when you're in the middle of tribulation in your own life. When you're going through the fire, that's not the time to try to have faith. Because remember that faith is given by God. Faith is a gift. He gives each of us a measure of faith. And we need to exercise that faith. It's like a muscle. The more we exercise it, the greater that faith becomes. And that's one of God's goals with us, of course, is that we have faith and trust in him, regardless of the outcome, and that we can leave the outcome to God. We don't have to worry about that outcome. Well, apparently that's what they did. As a result, Nebuchadnezzar took note. But again, he didn't receive the Lord, because one day he was walking out on the upper deck of this palace. He looked out over Babylon, because God had blessed Babylon even more through Daniel and his friends, because they had been elevated to a high position after this fiery furnace experience. Just like Joseph with his persecution and imprisonment in Egypt, that eventually he became the prime minister. We have a similar situation here where Daniel and his friends became very close to the king and had a lot of authority. But what happened? What did Nebuchadnezzar do? As he was walking about, he looked out over this kingdom and he boasted about it, how wonderful and great he was. And of course, that statue of his still prevailed at that time. So he was getting more pride in himself, not acknowledging God. See, there's a big danger when God blesses and we don't acknowledge. No matter what God does in our lives, if we're true believers, we need to honor God by giving him the glory. That means that we reflect that which people say to us about good works that we do, our knowledge of Scripture, whatever it be. Without God, I wouldn't have it. I couldn't stand up here and deliver a message by Paul Christensen and amount to anything, because I would be very concerned that I didn't have it quite right, or am I going to lose my train of thought? Am I going to focus on you and wonder how you think about me and that I'm liked by people and all those sort of things? That's not what it's about. That's not what they were doing. But Nebuchadnezzar put it all into himself and stole God's glory. So God put upon him a spirit that was probably somewhat of an insanity, and he ended up living among the wild donkeys for a number of years. His hair grew very, very long. And his nails grew very long, like claws on birds. He looked up to heaven, and he talked about the dew. Apparently there was dew on the grass, and that where he was, that moisture was even provided by God. It just appears. And so he began to honor the God of heaven and acknowledge the one and only true God, and to believe that Nebuchadnezzar, someday you will meet in heaven. So what are the messages that we can draw from this for us? What are some of the things in the New Testament that would correlate to this with Daniel and his friends of trusting God when the cost could have been their life on earth, or a lot of pain and suffering, or just plain rejection? If we look at a great verse in the scriptures that we find in Philippians chapter 2, where God tells us through Paul that we are to be poured out like a drink offering. Well, what does this verse have in reference to? Well, think of the Old Testament times in the Levitical law, that one of the offerings they were to make as a sacrifice was a drink offering, the first fruits of the wine would be brought and be poured out, as well as wave offerings of bread and so on. It's a picture. Many of those things were pictures of what Christ will fulfill, and then we have the way to live the Christian life being revealed in the New Testament. What does it mean then for us to be poured out like a drink offering? We were bought by the blood of Christ. We're no longer ourselves, but we belong to the Lord. We should be submissive then to the Lord and obedient to his principles. And we are to be a living sacrifice. The problem with living sacrifice is that we tend to crawl off the altar when things get a little hot. Just as in the case of Abraham, when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, that God provided the substitute. It's the same thing here. It's not that God is asking us to walk out and martyr ourselves. Yes, we could be martyred, but he's not saying that that should be a goal. It just means that you should be really trusting God. I think poured out like a drink offering means that you really trust God and trust the outcome to God. Whatever happens after can be left to God. There are times that you're going to go through things that you're not going to like. I sure have gone through a lot of things that I don't like. And there are some real problems, because sometimes people think that because things don't go their way and they're uncomfortable, that somehow they have gone against God. That's not always true. Yes, sin has its consequences, but sometimes it's not a matter of sin. Sometimes it's a matter that you were obeying God completely, but things of the world went against you, or to be in it, but not of the world. In other words, we should have an impact on the world, but the world shouldn't have an impact on us. And that's our dilemma, that we want to have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. And that's what he's saying here, that if you're going to be poured out like a drink offering, then you need to be totally in him and not in the world, allowing the world to affect you or to be worried about what the world thinks about you. Yes, there are times that our sin needs to be looked at because of the way things are going. But there's such a false gospel out there, health, wealth, and prosperity. Because I know after I became a believer and committed to Christ, my health got worse and my finances got worse. But the inner peace and joy changed completely. And that's a gift. We tend to evaluate things and how the world evaluates them. We have to shift off of that. And the only way you can get off of that is to get on the Lord, and the rest will fall off. You don't try to give up the things of the world. You concentrate on the Lord and having that relationship with him and allowing him to develop that relationship, so that relationship becomes closer and closer and closer. As you trust, you will obey. And the more you obey, the more you will trust. It's a cycle back and forth and back and forth. And the greater your faith will be. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the things hoped for, but not to be seen. And many times you can look back and you can say, thank God that he didn't do the things that you was hoping he would do in your life. Because now you can have some greater wisdom, because God's all-knowing. He knows what's best for us. We need to believe and accept that God has the best for each and every one of us as people, as individuals. When you love somebody deeply as God loves us, he's going to want the best, and he's going to be working things out so it is the best for you. And it certainly begins with salvation. And it continues through our sanctification. That's what holy means, to be set apart by God and for God. We got to allow him to do it. He knows what to do and when to do it. And we need to be in tune to him. We need to be listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be testing the spirits to see if it's really God speaking to us, or if it's our own flesh or the enemy. Our flesh is the enemy too, but sometimes we give too much credit to the devil. He can only be one place at one time. I don't think I'm that high on his list, but he's going to be after me. Certainly demons can be and try to influence. No, we have that old nature. I had that old nature governing things for 45 years before I got saved. Certainly those people that are saved at an earlier age have less things that are in the mind that need to be overcome. But it doesn't matter. What's really important is that you do get saved. And if you're here this evening and you're not a true born-again believer, then you really haven't been saved. And God wants to reach out to you, and he is reaching out to you. Maybe that's why you were here. God has called you. It's a divine appointment. So how do we trust God? By just conjuring it up in our mind and having some great big emotional experience about it. Unfortunately, there's too much emotion in people's beliefs today. God gave us emotion, but what is it all about and how should it function? How do we know whether it's genuine or not? Because people are seeking experiences. They want to have all these supernatural experiences and God just providing all the things that they want. Well, we need to be careful because if that experience doesn't match the scriptures, then it's not of God. I believe our emotions work this way. When you receive a stimuli from the outside, is it just triggering the emotion? The emotions is kind of like a middle layer between your inner being, your heart and soul, and the outer. So if it's just coming there and they're stimulating the emotions and then coming right back out and being activated, that's not of God. God's internal transformation is what he does. So that which would come in from the outside would go into your heart, your mind, and your soul. And then because of God working there, then it comes out to your emotions where you can praise the Lord and say, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. But just to go to a service and have music going on and repeating and getting you all built up, then it's just your emotions working. That's not God. God's certainly deeper than the emotions. God wants to be in the center of our heart. That's what born again is all about, that the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell and to take over the throne in our lives. Christian life then battle becomes who's going to be on that throne in our life. See, God's a gentleman. He's not going to thrust himself upon us. He's not going to push us off the throne. If you want to sit on the throne in your life, fine. He'll stand back and say, fine, have it your way. But it won't be long before you recognize that your way is no good. Your way brings you into misery, and you don't get the blessings. And I'm not just talking about health, wealth type blessings. There are blessings that are you could hardly even measure blessings because they're internal. Just that tremendous overcoming of the presence of the Lord and the feeling of peace and the joy and all those things and having total security, knowing that whatever happens to you is going to be under the control and the grace and the mercy of God. He's the one that's in charge. And so we praise him and glorify him for that. To be poured out then like a drink offering should not be a fearful thing for us. It should be something we welcome. Unfortunately, so many people who come to church, or even people who read the Bible as well, have a distortion of God. Because God is, yes, a loving God, gracious God, merciful God, but he's righteous, holy, and just as well. And sometimes we forget that. We don't believe that God can be a wrathful God. Well, just start reading like in Zephaniah, which talks about the day of the Lord. That's not Sunday. That's the end times, the tribulation, and the time we know as the battle of Armageddon. That not only all hell breaks loose, but all heaven breaks loose on the earth. But God's love prevails through that because he's trying to call people to repentance who have very hard hearts. So we need to get the right view of God. And in Proverbs, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the word for fear there is that we reverence God. I don't believe that God is being reverenced enough, not only with me and some of us as well, but with the church in general. So take God seriously, that God means what he says and he says what he means. Isn't it amazing that we can trust him for our salvation, our eternal life? But we can't trust him that we can live this life regardless of how many days, months, or years we have in trusting him, regardless of what the cost is. Well, look at Daniel. Daniel was a person. History friends were guys, and they trusted. So they're given as examples for us as well today. Don't think because they're in the Old Testament it's not relevant. Don't think they were some super, super God people at all. Because God tries to work with those that are humble. It's very hard for God to work with some of us if we're not humble, because then when he blesses us, what are we going to do? We're going to do what Nebuchadnezzar did, the same thing. And things got worse and worse. But fortunately, he came to the realization that there is one and only true God and called out to him. We need to do the same. I pray that be the case for any one of us here today who does not know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word is Jesus Christ, and without him we would be certainly lost. You made a way for salvation, and then you've given it a manual to live our lives that will bring honor and glory to you. But you've given us everything that we need from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, Father. I pray that people realize that every verse in the Bible is important in all those books, and that many, many things in the Old Testament that you have given us have not yet been fulfilled. And we look forward to that. We look forward to the return of Christ when the last three feasts that you gave to your people in Israel will be fulfilled in Christ as he fulfilled the first four, Father. We thank you for that, that you're faithful to your word, even when we get scared and are not faithful to you and cannot trust you. We want to trust and lean on our own understandings. We want to go to other people and seek counsel before we even sought you, Lord. What a tragedy that is, Lord. And it's true of my life as well. Lord, and I repent of that. I pray that others do the same. That we need to trust first and foremost Jesus Christ. And we thank you over and over again, Lord, that your love has been so greatly demonstrated in the cross through John 14:6, where you say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 7, that no one comes to the Father but through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his blessed and glorious name we pray. Jesus Christ, amen.